the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to have everyone here this evening. And looking forward to God having liberty to work in all of our lives tonight. And I trust that even as we begin tonight, that you would sort of take a deep breath and put some things aside. I know I kind of get a kick out of seeing guys come in BDUs and other such things. I can remember many years when it was all I could do to get off of duty and make it to services at church. And I'd come in, you know, generally I'd try to smell good, but y'all don't have that problem because, you know, you don't do what we do. Anyways, thank you for putting the house of God and the things of God at the top of the list. I appreciate it, but I believe that God is honored by it, and that's way more important. And so I appreciate that, and I know that it's probably become your nature and your priority and all those things. But I want to tell you that it doesn't come without a commitment, and thank you for that commitment. Not only those that are in uniform, but all of you. No doubt many of you rushed home from work or, you know, got up right before dinner, whatever it is you were doing all day. I don't know. And, you know, you had to work hard to get the sleep out of your eyes and get here tonight. And you're anxious to get home and get it back in there. But I appreciate your faithfulness to the house of God. I'm going to have you open your Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter number 29. And I'm going to read with you beginning in verse number 31. Exodus chapter 29 and verse number 31. It says, "And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whosoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb a 1/10 deal of flour mingled with the 1/4 part of an hin of beaten oil, and the 1/4 part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. I think that God is fairly serious about his things being absolutely holy. Don't you? Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight for just who you are. God, you're so far above us that we not know you except that you determined to reveal yourself to us. We could not comprehend you and even now struggle except what you've clearly told us to completely comprehend you. But I thank you. We come before you tonight and we acknowledge that because you meet with us according to promise, that we are standing on holy ground tonight. Lord, it gives pause, at least to me, to consider, Lord, my ability to stand here before you. Lord, I'm thankful for what you've done for me and in me through Jesus Christ, your Son. But I also, Lord, pray that you would help me to be a man who demonstrates by his outward life the wonderful things you've done inside of me. And that because of that, you would be honored and lives would be changed. Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help as we look into your word. You'd give me just clarity of thought, Father. You'd allow us to be honest once again with ourselves and to be transformed where we would fall short of your holy glory tonight. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. We really won't begin where we read. We'll try to end up there or near there in just a little bit. I'd ask you a question. What is it that makes a life? What is it that makes a life count? What is it that makes your life make a difference? I think it's a fair statement to say that at the end of life, your life will either have mattered to a greater degree or really been filled or marked by vanity or emptiness to a greater degree. And ultimately, the decision of whether or not your life is marked by that which is significant and matters to God and His program, or whether it really has been much marked by vanity, that really is your decision all the way through. It's not a decision that you make one time. It's a decision or a decision that you begin to have the ability to make once you are redeemed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. But from that point on, it is really a moment-by-moment, step-by-step decision as you live your life. We understood yesterday that we can make decisions that cause us to be saturated with the rudiments and philosophies and therefore actions of the world. But I would also tell you tonight that we can make decisions that would cause us to be saturated with the holiness of God, permeated with it in our life. Either of those are decisions. One leads to vanity and emptiness at the end, and the other leads to the glory of God and significance for eternity's sake. At the end of our life, we will be judged. Now, either you'll be vindicated or perhaps embarrassed. I understand tonight that if we're here and we've been born again, that judgment will not be concerning the nature of our sin. I'm glad tonight that Jesus Christ has redeemed me and that I have an account that has been settled, that my name has been written down, that I've been declared not guilty by Almighty God of sin, and that I've been imputed His righteousness in place of my sin. I'm glad tonight, aren't you? Amen. If you're not glad tonight, you probably don't have it tonight. And if you don't have it tonight, you'll never be glad until you come to the point where you realize that nothing you do can ever substitute for being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But there will also be a judgment for the redeemed. And in that judgment, it's often called the reward seat or the bema judgment seat. But there will be some measure of accountability for the decisions that we made about the living of our life. And ultimately, we'll walk away from there either satisfied and rewarded with those things which will honor Christ because we've lived a life of substance, or we will enter into heaven nonetheless, yet empty-handed, if you will, in that regard, because of vanity. At that judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ will tell you whether or not your life is what it should have been. Do you understand? He will either vindicate the life you live or approve it by evidence, or He will disapprove of the things that you've done in your flesh since you've been born again. One or the other. We know the Bible describes that judgment as a judgment of fire. We also understand that the fire there is at least in part representative of the Word of God. And it's the Word of God by which all men will be judged ultimately. So we'd have to posit, I suppose, this question before we look in this text. And I want this question to be one that as we're going through this tonight, because we have a lot of little pieces we're going to cover, but I want this question to be the one that you are answering step by step by step. Here's the question. Will the life you live, as it's been lived thus far, be vindicated by Jesus Christ when you stand before Him? Will He say, that's the right life? That's what I redeemed you for. That's why I put you in the place, I gave you what I gave you, so that you could live that life. Will He approve? Or will He not? I know that it's a weighty matter, but it's one that we must embrace wholeheartedly, because surely we will give account one day. If I could put in one word the issues that he's going to make that judgment by, it would be the word holiness. Holiness is the constant call for believers in Jesus Christ. The Word of God says to us in the New Testament, be ye holy as I am holy. As he which has called you is holy, therefore be ye holy. I don't think there's really any debate in the Word of God that he has enjoined upon us really a standard of holiness, and that standard of holiness is his holiness. Now, don't give yourself the out of saying, well, no one's perfect tonight, and because we all know that, and really all that is rhetoric that makes excuses. I'm not even suggesting tonight that you have exclusively in your own power, absent the Holy Spirit and His wonderful, sweet work of conviction and of illumination, the ability to live holy. And I'm not telling you that you earn merit with God. I'm telling you that because of what Jesus Christ has done in you, He is worthy of all of your life being set over to Him to be lived according to His nature of holiness. He's just worthy. In this passage of Scripture in the book of Exodus, we have a story here or a revealing of God's describing to Moses how it is that the priests would be consecrated for service to God. So that you would understand this, that unholiness in your life or mine eliminates us from serving in the tabernacle of God. It really does. Now, you might say, well, preacher, there's things you don't know about and I'm still serving. It's true, but it will be vanity. Because it's the motive more than it's the deed, or the motive that creates the deed more than the deed alone that will create substance in your life. It's the manner and the nature of how we live that's equally as important as the very steps that we take in our life that will create that which is vindicatable by God and that which is not. It's just clear tonight that when God gives this instruction to Moses, that there are some things, if we'll just sort of walk through it, that will be very profitable for us to consider our own lives by, and that will tell us whether at the end of this life, our life will be vindicatable or vanity. One or the other. I want you to back up to chapter 28 with me. And I know that it's Monday night, and that means that you're not too tired yet. So quit whining and pay attention, okay? I've just always wanted to say that somewhere besides to my wife and children. You guys responded way better. Yeah. When we begin in verse 28, I want you to learn this lesson. That living a life of outward display of holiness is, according to the Word of God, the most functional, practical life that you can live. Now, I know that runs counter to a lot of the philosophies of the day. And we have this idea sometimes that to live a holy life makes us impractical. You've heard stupid things like, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Never have I met the man. Have you? As a matter of fact, I think that we have kind of a bent to be of more earthly good than heavenly good often. And so I want you to see just in this instruction some of the practicality of holiness. I want you to notice this, first of all, that the issue here in chapter 28 is the outward display of holiness. Now, I know, and we'll get to it in a moment, that outward holiness has to be the product of inward redemption and holiness to matter at all. But because it has to be the product, it also means that it should be the product. Amen? That because we cannot really live lives that matter without inward holiness through redemption, then because we're redeemed, it should be what we're living. Because it's practical. It's profitable and it's honoring to God. Notice in verse 1 it says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make them holy garments, shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." I don't think that it's accidental that as God sort of begins this, he makes almost a summary statement to start with, and he says this: "I want you to take your brother and his sons because I've called them to fill a very special office where they will minister before me on behalf of the people, and they'll be in that office. But in order to be in that office, they need to be robed in holy garments." That's what it says, isn't it? That before they can begin to enter in, that thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, for thy brother, for glory and for beauty. Could I suggest to you tonight that at least in part God is saying here, listen, those that will minister at the altar in my tabernacle, I deserve from them a very clear representation of my holiness. They must be robed in holiness. This idea of the imperative of holiness for serving God continues on in verses 3 and beyond. But if you'll notice verse 3, it says this: "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." I want you to notice verse 3 real closely, and I'll show you something that might help you generally in the Word of God. But there are the word "that." Do you notice that? It's repeated in here twice. And what it's called is a connective. And it's connective that gives purpose. So he says in this verse, listen, those people that I have prepared that are mentioned earlier in the book of Revelation, I've given them wisdom to build the things of my tabernacle. I want you to speak to them that, so that, because I want them to make what? Aaron's garments to consecrate him. They need to make these holy garments. We know from verse 2 that Aaron's garments are holy garments, and they need to make these holy garments that they'll be covered in when they would fill the office of priest. And they need to make them so that they will be consecrated. That it's a part of consecration. That they would stand out. The idea of consecration here is really to make something or anoint something or to declare something as being holy and separated and pure. It's prepared for use. And so these garments had to be made so that they could be consecrated. And then it says this, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. The connectives are very important because, you see, you cannot minister except that you would have those garments that demonstrate or really are a part of your consecration for the office. You could very clearly see this. No holy garment, no entrance into the office of the priesthood. This wasn't some birthright of Aaron's and his sons that they could go any way they wanted to. The calling of God to be a priest or a king unto him is a calling that God alone gives, and that is a special and weighty calling, and it requires the evidence of consecration in your life. Holy garments. There's no way that you and I, as kings and priests unto our God, will ever be able to really enter in at the altar in a right way until we deal with the issue of holiness in our life. First, in our standing or in our state through redemption, and then in our living a daily life. There are some principles in here about outward holiness that I'd like for you to see. I told you that it's the most profitable, practical way for God's people to live. First of all, because there's no other way that you and I can honestly serve God except that we would commit our lives to pursuit of outward display of inward holiness in our lives. Notice a couple of other things. It's also very attractive. If you notice, beginning in verse 4, it says, "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." There's the imperative or the necessity again. "They shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. They shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and of fine twined linen with cunning work. It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, of and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen." You say, "Preacher, that just sounds like a bunch of sewing instructions." It does, and it is. But would you notice this? He's very careful to describe the materials that go into it. And here's what you should know about it. They just don't have these every day. These are not the colors and the things. These would indicate purity and righteousness and holiness and royalty even. And these are very exquisite and wonderful things that they're called upon to make the garments of the priest, the holy garments out of. Why? Because at the end of the day, I think we should learn this, that holiness is beautiful. Amen. That the more you strive to be as pure as Christ, the more attractive, the more outstanding you become. That's what happened to them. If you can't get a picture of that in your mind, think of a United States Army soldier in his dress blues. You'll be like, "Whoa!" It'll help you. It's just something you don't see every day. And holiness is like that and ought to be like that in our life. I'm telling you this because it's practical. Because again, sometimes we have this idea that to live a separated and holy life outwardly is to somehow embrace the second best. But according to this description of holy garments, they're the finest available. Fine twined linen. You get that picture, right? It's the napkins that are on the table at grandma's house that you can't wipe your face with. They're too precious. You don't normally do that. You wipe it with a paper towel or something, right? Or a shirt sleeve if you're, you know, a man. But this is something special. So we understand the practicality, just the reality, the substance, the wonder of committing ourselves to living this life that God describes. It enables us to be set apart unto service. And it really is the most attractive life that any child of God could ever endeavor to live, would be a life that displays the outward holiness that God has created, like that which God has created in you. Let me give you something else. In verse number 9, it begins to talk about more of this, and it says, "Thou shalt take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and on the other six names on the rest of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold, and thou shalt put on the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." Now, all of that, again, just sounded like a lot of instruction until suddenly you realize that when Aaron the high priest would go in before the Lord, he would have on his holy garments the names of the children of Israel, the 12 names inscribed there. And he would, here's how it's described, he would bear their names before the Lord. And could I suggest to you that even though it may seem trivial, but there is an idea that the holy garments that Aaron dressed in order to fulfill the office of a priest, also gave weight and significance to the ministry he had towards men before God. That it made it very clear that he was representing them and that he was serious about the work that he did so that he could offer appropriate sacrifices and conduct appropriate things before God on their behalf. And no doubt it helped people sometimes to know that their name was being borne before a holy God when they were going through things in their lives. It just added weight. And it was all a part of the outward holy garments. And when you and I understand that the office we fill as children of God, what we do, it has weight and significance. And a holy life demonstrates our understanding of the significance of the office that we fill. I'm not just talking to people who stand behind a pulpit routinely. I'm talking to all of us. We fill an office before God. And how we conduct ourselves, the outward holiness with which we fill that office, gives it or demonstrates its significance before men. I want to tell you, I read an article the other day, a blog post someone sent to me, and the title of it was, "We Don't Need More Coffee Shops." And it was written by a lady whose husband had just died of cancer in his early 30s. He'd battled with it for a couple of years. And she basically said, "You know what? We don't need another coffee shop." Not one time during this battle did we ever go, "Man, I'm so glad our church has got a coffee shop." We need Jesus Christ. We don't need a preacher that tries to be hip-hop and cool. Never was my husband laying in the hospital bed saying, "Man, I'm just so blessed tonight that our preacher wears skinny jeans." You know what? You want me to tell you what's really sad? I know the name skinny jeans, but I don't know what they look like. I'm guessing that there's something I call stupid, but I don't know for sure. Amen. Just wanted you to know I'm not as hip as my language indicated. Do you understand that when you and I take seriously God's call to holiness, that it lends a weight that gives people the ability to come to us and understand that we are serious about representing God in this world. Holiness is practical. It's functional. It's necessary. Outward holiness in your life. Something else in chapter 28. Really, this won't take very long, I promise. After all, it's Monday night, and I'm concerned about that. Really, the lives of holiness, outward holiness that we're called to live, that Aaron is wearing a holy garment to represent, and his sons, they declare the holiness of God. In verse 36, it says this, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, and that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before God." Outward holiness in my life, in yours, declares the holiness of the God that we serve. It declares that his standard of holiness is high and separate and perfect. And it simply says that our God is not another God, little g, but that our God is the true and living God. And he himself is holy. And therefore, as his representative, I myself represent that holiness with my life. It just declares the holiness of God. Outward holiness is also very functional. It's practical to serve and live that way. Verse 41 of Exodus chapter 28 says this, and that, verse 40, "And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets. Thou shalt make for glory and beauty, and thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate him and sanctify them, and that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, verse 42, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach, and they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. I want you to understand that in all of this a display of outward holiness, God is not unmindful that service requires activity. Isn't that right? And these men are going to be climbing up on the altar, and they're going to be dealing with things physically, that there's a need for this, for their holiness to be maintained in any attitude, I would say it that way. And what he did was say, put these breeches on them. We don't have to make a big deal about it, except I'd like you to notice that what God calls upon you to live in holiness and to demonstrate an outward holiness is something that can be lived everywhere, anywhere, no matter what you do. It's absolutely practical. To live a life of holiness does not keep me from serving and working and doing the things that God has called me to do. In fact, holiness that's modeled after God's design here enables me to do the things that God would have me to do in service of Him and maintain modest, pure, clean holiness before God and man. Amen. It makes it functional. It'd be mighty hard for a priest to be offering these sacrifices on an elevated altar trying to hold his robe down. Some of you may not understand functional. In the army years ago, we used to have warrant officers for physician's assistants. And whenever you went to sick call, that's who you saw. You saw, you know, usually a private who took your blood three times. And then a physician's assistant. You seldom saw a doctor. And a friend of mine was a physician's assistant, and he told a story of when he first began the old, very crusty old warrant officer. Some of you will understand that, and maybe some of you won't, who was a physician's assistant who was on duty one day, and a brand new second lieutenant came in, and he had a terrible head cold, sort of like some of you maybe. And I mean, he was just draining everywhere, and he couldn't hardly talk, and his eyes were watering, and he went in there, and he went through his checkup. You know, sick call is a very robust medical procedure, and at least it was then. And he got into the PA, and the old warrant officer looked at this lieutenant and said, "Lieutenant, you've got a cold." He goes, "I know." "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" And the lieutenant said, "Chief, I just want you to give me something to make me functional." And the chief replied, "If I could make second lieutenants functional, I'd be a millionaire." Do you get the picture? There's a purpose in our service before God and man. And holiness is what really makes your service be able to accomplish its purpose, its function. So I want you to understand that you and I making a commitment to live a life of outward holiness, of the display of outward holiness, is what God calls us to do. And it is, in fact, as a child of God, the only life that will ever be vindicated by God and that makes us able to have lives that are even now fulfilling, that are not split between two and trying to walk on two sides of a fence, but instead can be consecrated or given over wholly to the service of an almighty God. We can be saturated in holiness as easily as we can be saturated in worldliness. And the outward display of holiness is a necessity in serving God. Now, the second thing I want you to know is, and I've made mention of it already, but the holiness that's being displayed outwardly is a picture of what someone else has already done in you and to you. Amen? And it's true here, because when you come to chapter 29, you read this in verse 1 unto Moses, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office." So I want you to notice that now Aaron and his sons are going to come in, and they are not adequately suited for the office of the priest yet. And Moses is going to take action on their behalf that will make them able to put on the holy garments and then to function in the office of a priest. And the instructions are really quite simple, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on them, but I want you to see these things. In verse 4 it says, "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." Is anybody catching the connection there? That the washing of the water of the word were told in the New Testament. But the same thing's happening here in picture. And someone else that was called by God and able and equipped by God needed to take Aaron and his sons and to wash them in water that they might be cleansed. And it's the acting of Moses in this case upon them. But I think that you tonight could probably see the very clear connection to the work of Jesus Christ in your life at the point of redemption through the Word of God. We also see in verse 7 that says this, "Thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint them." Here, it's necessary for them to not only have the uncleanness taken off, but to have this holy and special anointing oil that would identify them forever and mark them. It's to be added into their life. They're to be anointed so that they can be identified and they can be standing before God. In verse 9, it says this, "And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." I like this one, you might too. This only had to be done to them one time. Someone else only had to do this one time, and it created in them the standing necessary to put on the holy garments of outward display and serve God in the office of a priest. So here we have this picture. It's a picture of preparation. Oh, I'd show you this also if you'd look in verse 20. It says, "Then shalt thou kill the ram and take of his blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of the right hand and upon the great toe of the right foot and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed and his garments and his sons' garments with them." Would you notice this? That before they could ever be in a place where they could put the holy garments on and they could begin to demonstrate outward holiness and serve in the temple or tabernacle of God, it required blood to be shed for them. And all I want you to see here is that this is not their work that's giving them standing before God. But in fact, their outward holiness is a manifestation of the work that had already been taken, that had taken place in them, and that was done by someone else who was called upon and qualified by God to do it. And the same thing's exactly true of us. Amen. But without this, there was no really ability for them to serve God and to have a life that God would say, "That's the one that I'm looking for." Except that they were cleansed and anointed, and except that they and their garments were washed in the blood, and except that they understood that this was done one time and forever, it was a perpetual thing that went on in them and maintained, would you understand that they could never, ever, ever put on the priest's garments? They were holding the garments up to this point. They were not wearing them. And the way that it worked is that Moses did the work in them, on them, and that then they put the garments on so they could demonstrate the work that had been done. It's really very simple, isn't it? And then they began to serve. We know that there are sacrifices that are given. As a matter of fact, in verse 21 of chapter 29, the Bible says this. We'll go to verse 22. "And also thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration, and one loaf of bread and one cake of oil bread and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering which is waved, which is heaved up of the ram of consecration, even that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel. For it is an heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel unto the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offerings unto the Lord. So this is what happened. They took these sacrifices, they took the fat, they put the fat on the altar, and God consumed it. They waved the breast, they burnt some before God, and then the rest of it was given to them. And in that picture, we find God taking that which is representative, the sacrifice offered on their behalf, and removing from it the dross, burning the dross up, and returning to them that which is profitable, that they can enjoy it and consume it in the breasts and the shoulders of the offering that was given. And that's precisely what happens in your life. See, when you come to Christ, He takes your life and He begins to remove the dross. And He removes all of the sin and the sin nature, takes it out of the way. I understand that we still battle with our nature, but God has removed and given us a new nature, anointed us and given us that which is holy and righteous. And He gives us back a life now, not for us, but for us to live for Him in holiness. Why? Because of what happened inside of us. Now listen, I told you at the beginning there were lots of little pieces. And there have been. And in some cases you might be going like this, wow, that's a lot. But would you understand this? That what this is God's instruction to them. And from it we learn this, that the only life that is vindicatable by God, that He can say, that's the one I want, is a life that is lived displaying holiness outwardly. But the rest I give by caution, so that we would never think that we earn anything with God by holiness. Instead, we demonstrate what we've already received. We will stand before God. And when we stand before God, we will be judged based upon our life that we've lived since we've been saved. We will be accountable for it. And what I want you to see, and we'll move on to how this lives very quickly and how it's vindicated at the return of Jesus Christ. I want you to see that this is the only life God calls for. That any life except one that is in the active pursuit of outward holiness based upon what Jesus Christ has already done in us, any life except that is a life that is the opposite of what you were redeemed for. And everything that is not moving you towards the display of outward holiness is dross in your life that must be consumed so that the holiness that is in you can be demonstrated outwardly and you can serve in the office of priest unto your God that God has called you to. This is a very serious matter. It's very important that we would understand that the absence of outward holiness is not simply an option that we exercise, but that it is an affront to what God has called us to be and to do in our lives. And we must be constantly striving to be demonstrating, displaying the very thing He's done inwardly, outwardly, so that we can serve Him at His pleasure and for His glory. Is everyone with me here tonight? Now, I know it seems a little disconnected, and I trust that we'll bring it together shortly. But I want you to see one more thing from the book of Exodus. And that is simply some truths about living holiness. Now that they've gone through this process of being consecrated and being dressed in the holy garments, we read in the text some instruction for them. And it's just very practical instruction. And if you look in chapter 29 and verse number 31, it says where we began, "And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy." And I want you to see just a couple of principles tonight of living in holiness. The first thing that I want you to see is this, that the holiness that God calls for us to demonstrate outwardly and to live is a very personal thing. And by that I mean this, you can't borrow someone else's. That if you're going to live a vindicatable life before God, you have got to personally, beginning now, commit your life to displaying or living a life of outward holiness. You can't say, "Well, I'm a member of Calvary Baptist Church and we have standards." Because that doesn't equate to you being committed and living a life of outward holiness. Outward holiness doesn't only include garments, does it? Some of the garments that we wear are attitude, aren't they? And actions. Those are garments that demonstrate what's going on in us to the world around us. And I want you to understand that when Aaron and his sons came and they partook of those things that atoned them, that they could not share it with anyone else. And the reason is they are holy. And yours has to be just that personal. You can't be living on your wife's holiness or your husband's or anyone else's. You have got to every day get up and say, "I would like for God to be able to approve the life that I live. I would like to stand before God. And when I stand and give an account, I would like for Him to say, 'That's well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the life that I wanted you to live.' And in order for me to do that, I've got to every day take upon me the garment of outward holiness based upon on the inward time I spend in with Him and what He's done, so that I can personally live a holy life. There really are no excuses whatsoever, and no one else can keep you really from being holy, and no one else can make you live holy. It's a very personal thing. So I want you to know this. Whatever it is that God says about your life at the end of it, you have chosen it day after day after day, because it is an individual, daily, private decision that we make. The second thing I want you to know is this, that it's immediate. In verse number 34, it says this, "And if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain unto the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy." Holiness is immediate. I say that to maybe tell you this, you cannot live today on yesterday's holy living. What you did yesterday is in the books, if you will. It has done whatever it has done, and you have done whatever you have done. But do you understand that because you were striving for holiness for a period of your life, that what you're living today is what you'll be judged at today on? And there's just no other way. It's immediate. If I'm going to live a holy life, it's from each moment forward. It's really in each moment. And I have to, in its immediacy. You remember that we hear in Scripture about the garments spotted by the flesh? It really leads to the next thing, but do you understand that a spot on the garment made the entire garment unusable before God? And in the living of our lives, and in the striving to demonstrate the holiness of God in our life, it's an immediate issue that I can't let myself off the hook, if you will. I can't say, "Well, you know, when I'm a little older, it'll matter. Or when I'm done with this career. Or when this neighbor's not parked on my grass." Or whatever. Holiness is an immediate issue. And you have to take and deal with that every day. You have to deal with it even now, saying, you know, in the immediate, today, Did I live a holy and consecrated life? I'll give you this also, just made reference to it. But in beginning in verse 37, it says, 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whosoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, another lamb shalt thou offer at evening. And with the 1 lamb, 1/10 deal of flour mingled with 1/4 of an hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of an hin of wine for a drink offering. Excuse me. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at evening, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Here's what I want you to understand. You can't borrow. The holiness is a decision that I have to make and a life that I have to live moment by moment. And I can't live on yesterday's. It's immediate. But the third thing is this, that it must be continual, that it's not a spotty thing, that I don't live a holy life when I live holy for a while, and then I live not so holy for another while, and then I live holy for a while, and when I'm going back and forth and back and forth in my life, hot and cold, that really what I'm doing is I'm living a very unholy life. You say, preacher, isn't it better than nothing? I can't answer that, really. The fact of the matter is that there ought to be a continual sacrifice from our life of holiness offered before God. We ought to be striving for it moment by moment, day by day. I'm telling you tonight that the life that we're called, that will be vindicated, is a life of holiness, and that it's a life that we must deliberately choose to live, that we must surrender our lives and our attitudes and our desires so that we could begin to live outwardly holy lives that are a reflection of the wonderful work that Jesus Christ has done in us. And we have to do it ourselves. It can't be done for us or borrowed. We have to do it now. We have to do it consistently, and it's necessary for God's presence in our life and God's working through our life, and it's the life that God vindicates. Now I'll show you something that happened, and we'll wrap it up. And in order to do that, I'd like for you to go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. I'm going to tell you tonight that when it says just and devout, that Simeon is a man who has consecrated his life to living the holiness that God calls upon him to live. He has set his life apart in holiness to God. The thing of it is that he's been living that way for a very long time. And it has, I believe, without doubt, cost him some things. Verse 26, it says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So here's Simeon, a just and devout man who all of his life has really given his life to serving God in the temple and to living holy lives. And I'm telling you that as he went along in the day that he lived, that the decisions he was making, people looked at him, his family perhaps, and said, why can't you just be normal? And then Jesus came. And here's Simeon, who held the promise of God in his hands. His life, his holiness, his decisions were vindicated at the coming of Jesus Christ. Because everyone else now said, I see. And then there's a story of Anna right behind this. And Anna's a widow who's lived in the temple for a very long time, waiting to see the consolation of Israel. And Jesus comes. And when he comes, all of her sons and daughters or whoever that said, come home and stop being a nutty old woman, are now silenced. And they're silenced because she was proven to have made the right choice by the evidence of Jesus Christ in the temple. Her life was vindicated. Do you understand? Along the way, it seems undoable. And at times, we think, you know, this is too high, too much. It's not worth it all. I'm just going to take a little time and live like everybody else. What I want you to know is that your life will be approved by Jesus Christ only. The only life that he can vindicate is a life that has a definite point of consecration unto him, and it is lived with all of your weakness in consecration to God. If you want to hear well done, you have to make a decision that says, I won't live a partly holy life. I will strive to be holy before my God. I will strive to live the life that has been given to me at salvation outwardly so that people can know that I fill a significant office and that I represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I know that along the way, you're going to get tired sometimes and you're going to think it's not practical. And here's what I'm telling you. Holiness is the functional, practical life for a child of God. And when Jesus comes, he will look at it and say, that's the life I redeemed you for. Now the question. If the only life that's vindicatable by Jesus Christ is a life that's consistently and increasingly outwardly holy, if that's the only life he can say, that's what I redeemed you for, then the life that you live up to this point, will it be vindicated or found to be vanity? Because one or the other will happen. And if you and I would answer tonight and say, the truth of my life is that while I have an understanding and a desire for holiness, I constantly struggle with the commitment to live the life I should live, then we should know this, that it's very spotty before God. And it's going to be very difficult to imagine we'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I know that tonight, that I want my life to be vindicated by God. When I stand before him, I want to have done all that I can do in his strength to live a life that is holy before him on his terms. So that when I stand, he will say, that's why I redeemed you. That's the life I redeemed you to live. That's the life that brings glory to me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I can't get it until I've committed my life to deliberate, consistent holiness from my life. I'll ask you again. If the trumpet sounded tonight, the life you've lived since salvation till now, will it be vindicated or called vanity by God? It will be one or the other. And if it's not a life yet, that's where it ought to be vindicated, then tonight would you bow before your God and would you commit to a life of outward holiness at any cost for the glory of God and that you might fill the office he's called you to? It's serious business, isn't it? And we must choose a holy life to be vindicated by God. Let's stand together tonight.